Good evening, everyone. Today, as of Cornflakes of Rosh Kola mentioned, we'll discuss a little about the kusin. And as we usually do in our shiurim, we bring in the Imam comes from Chazal and tie it in with other historical sources and the archaeological finds and the situation today. In our Gemara, first of all, the Gemara of Noah's Kusin already mentioned. The Gemara, first of all, you already had mentioned to the Kusin in the parak, in the fourth parak of Noah's Kusin, that the Gemara mentions that they were very machmir, that Chachom on the Tamidan, as a result that they were machmir, and they were on the Tamidam Yorok also. That's one place mentioned in the Gemara, and another place where the Kusim are referred to in today's daf, Nun Vav Amud Beis, where it talks about Ben Yisrael Ben Kusim, Amir Netame, the Dam that comes, the Ksamim that come from the Kusim, Amir Netame, and then the next Mishnah and the Gemara on Zayin Amud Aleph discusses a couple of differences that the Kusim have, the differences between the Kusim and B'nai Yisrael, and the result of how a person has to behave himself when around Kusim, what he has to be aware of, and whatnot. So we're going to start from the beginning. The story of the Kusim is actually found in Malachim Beis Perek Zayin. That's talking the days of the king of Ashur, Sennacherib, Shalmaneser, Sargon. These kings exiled the 10 Shvatim, they captured Shomron, and they exiled the 10 Shvatim, and they adopted a new policy. After capturing these countries, and the countries kept on rebelling against them, they adopted a new policy. And the result was that they took all the 10 Shvatim, and they exiled them, which means places in Syria, Haran, which we know, of course, where it was from Avraham Avinu, and all the way into Persia, and Media, which is north of Persia. And in exchange for that, the Assyrian king brought Goyim from Kusa and from a bunch of other places, and he settled them in Shomron, where B'nai Yisrael had been, in place of where B'nai Yisrael had been till then. Now, interesting thing happened. What happened was, as the Pasuk says, when they started, when they originally just resettled in Shomron, and Leirusa came and the lions started devouring them. And they complained to the king of Ashur, and they said, we can't live in this place because it's too dangerous. The lions are just devouring us. So the king of Ashur contacted some of B'nai Yisrael who had exiled to talk to them, were there lions when you were there? So he said, no. So how come the lions now? So the B'nai Yisrael thought that they'd be wise. And they told the king like this. The truth matters, as of the Holy Land. And as Israel cannot suffer hate. And therefore, since these goyim that you brought are over the Avodah Zarah, therefore the land is spitting them out. That's why the lions are eating them up. They thought that the king will hear that and say, okay, you know, you might as well go back. If no one else can live there, you might as well go back. But the king was a little smarter than that. And he said to them, okay, fine. He says, bring me to Kohanim, and I want you to go back and teach the new inhabitants the rules of the God of the land. As Mishpat HaLokehar. So, two came back and taught them how to worship Hashem. And that's where the story all begins. Now, we have a machlokas now with Gemara. The Gemara refers to a machlokas, although now a Gemara, the Maskanis, it's not a machlokas, but there's a machlokas in Chazal, are the Kusim, are they valid Gerim or not? Are they Geri Emes or what's called Geri Arayos? What are Geri Arayos? They were Mizgaya not because they wanted to serve Hashem, but they were Mizgaya because they thought that that would protect them from the lions. And if they Geri Arayos, so then they are not valid Gerim. But if they Geri Emes, so then they're valid Gerim. That's what it seems to be a machlokas in a few places in Shas. However, if one opens Sefer Melachim and reads, you'll see that they were never Megaya at all. And in the first place, it says that they all kept on worshipping their own gods. And they put each one, as the Gemara Sanhedrin explains, one of them worshipped a horse, and one of them worshipped a mule, and one of them worshipped the rooster. They all kept on worshipping their own gods, and they took their images and they put it in. So did they convert or not? And if they kept their own gods, so what did they actually accomplish? So in brief to say, the Radak already points out, is that a Jew is not allowed to worship Hashem through an intermediary, while a guy is permitted to. And that's not considered Avodah Zarah. But then Yisrael, who were in Shomron, they were worshipping Hashem through an intermediary, which was Asifu, and that's why they were punished and sent into Golos. But the new Goyim that came, they were taught, if you worship Hashem through an intermediary, so then you're fine. And that's exactly what the priest from Shomron taught them. You take your own god, your rooster, your horse, your mule, and put it in the house of Hashem. And that's the intermediary to worship Hashem, and that's fine. But either way, in the Pesukim it's clear that they never converted at all. So how do we get in the Gemara concept of Ger Emes, Ger Eres, when they never converted at all? So the truth of the matter is, Tosfos in the Gemara, Mustaf Chavdal Adamad Beis, already asked that question, and Tosfos says that later on they converted. Interestingly, in Yirmiyahu, Perek Mem Aleph, Pasuk Hey, we have an interesting story. After the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, and Gedaliah was appointed governor, and Gedaliah was assassinated. The next day it says, Vayavo, Anashim, Mishchem, Mishilo, Mishamron, Shmoni, Mish, Kurei, Vigadim, Ominchol, Onzgoridim, Ominchol, Vanam, Biadim, Lavi, Beis Hashem. 80 people came from Shem, from Shilom, from Shamron, with Menachos to serve in the Beis Hashem. They wanted to serve in the Beis HaMikdash. So without getting the whole detail, how is it possible that they didn't know that Beis HaMikdash was destroyed? That's not the issue for discussion now. So what we see is that these people are living in Shiloh, are living in Shechem, living in Shomron, the area of where these Goyim settled, are coming to the Beis HaMikdash to serve Hashem. So in other words, that shows us that indeed, at a later stage, they converted and are serving Hashem and worshiping Hashem directly in our Beis HaMikdash. Of course, in our Beis HaMikdash, we wouldn't tolerate them to serve an intermediary. So that proves Tosus's point, or maybe that's the base of Tosus's point, and Migmar's point, that later on that they converted. In Ezra, Perek Dalet, that's where the trouble starts. When Bnei Gola, the Jews, the two Shvatim, Yehuda Binyamin, went into Babel, came back after 70 years to build Beis HaMikdash, they're suddenly approached by Tzarei Yehuda Binyamin, the enemies of Yehuda and Binyamin. They're approached by them, and they say, Nivnei Machem, we want to build Beis HaMikdash with you. Ki Hashem Elokeinu, he's our God, and we're worshiping him from the days of King Esachadon, who's Sancheriv's son, who brought us here. We're worshiping him. We want to serve Hashem with you. And in essence, the Pasuk says that was not real. They were just, it was a lie. And they were just doing this in order to commit themselves that they'll also participate in building Beis HaMikdash. But in the end, they weren't built, and the Beis HaMikdash were not being built. From then on, the relations came very sour between these people and Bnei Yisrael. A couple words about what these people are called. In the Gemara, they're referred to as Kusim. Why Kusim? Because in the list of where these Goyim came from, it says, Vayaveh, he brought from Kusa, and Hamas and Sfarvayim, he brought from a whole bunch of places, and one of them is Kusa, and that's where they get the name Kusim. But, in modern times, the people are today known as Shomronim. And one thing, let me warn you, if you ever go visit their places, and one of them is in Cholon, and near Tel Aviv, and one is in Anhark region, which we'll talk about, if you ever go there, don't mention the word Kusim, because the word Kusim is very offensive to them. The word Kusim means that they came from Kusa. And they say, no, we are Shomronim. We are from Shomron. We are original people here. We didn't come from Kusa. We belong here. We are always here. So that fight has been going on ever since. They were considered full-fledged Jews. But at this period, when Bnei Yisrael built the Beis HaMikdash, the Kusim, or the Shomronim, separated themselves, and they started worshipping Hagrizim. In a nutshell, let me give my explanation based on the Malbim and Ezra. We know that when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, so the Gemara says the first Kedusha remained of a philosophic level. But, and so Paskins the Rambam, when Bnei Yisrael came back to build the second Beis HaMikdash, as it says in Ezra in the first Reprochim, they built the Mizbeach, and they didn't have a Beis HaMikdash, and their Mark of Karbanos. Why? Because the Kedusha remained, even though it was destroyed. So you don't need a Beis HaMikdash. And it's only more than 10 years later, as the Gemara in Megillah explains, that the Beis HaMikdash was completely rebuilt in the days of Daryavish. But, the Malbim is Medayik very clearly from the Pesukim until they came back and they made a Mizbech, and the Mark of the Kavanah is the Sukkos. I call Olos, the Mark of Olos. Says the Malbim, wait a second. Last time I learned Pashas Pinchas, there was more Kavanah than Olos on Sukkos. There's also Chataos. Why didn't they bring the Chataos? So the Malbim says a Chiddush. The Malbim says, Mitzvah Shal Mikra, it seems that when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the Kedush of the Beis HaMikdash was Batel. And there is no Kedusha to build the new Beis HaMikdash and even hash it again. So how they make of Olos? Once the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, Bamos are permissible. And with Bamos are permissible, so they are makriv Bama, they are makriv on a Bama, and on a Bama you can only be makriv in Olo. That's how the Malbim explains the Pesukim in Ezra, and that's what it seems from the Pesach. So this gives us a little insight to what happened here. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, these Shomronim / Kusim have been worshipping Hashem, and now they are makriv their Kabbalahs on high reason. Why travel all the way to Yerushalayim, which is destroyed and there's no one there, but to be makriv Kabbalahs to Hashem over here where we are, and it's fine. The Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. And they're doing this for 70 years, or 50-something years, and there's nothing wrong with it, because when there's no Beis HaMikdash, that's fine. But when Bnei Yisrael come back, now the issue becomes very sensitive. Once Bnei Yisrael is going to build a Beis HaMikdash, the Shomronim will have to make a decision. Are we with Bnei Yisrael, and we're going to have to schlep all the time to Yerushalayim, or we're not? So they prefer, of course, that the Beis HaMikdash is not built, and this way they can stay on their own mountain and be makom kabbonos without any problem. So they are trying to mislead Bnei Yisrael and not build the Beis HaMikdash. But once the Beis HaMikdash is built, so then actually the decision comes, and they indeed separate themselves from Bnei Yisrael and worship Hagrizim. They are worshiping Hashem on Hagrizim. It's not a Avodah Zarah. They are worshiping Hashem. And if the old Gary Emes and their full-fledged Gerim, except for one thing, they believe the mountain Hashem chose is Hagrizim. But they are worshiping Hashem. And they have halachas of Jews. Now, we know that there's certain mitzvahs that they're Mekayim and certain not. So those that were not Mekayim, of course, we're not going to rely on them. But otherwise, other than that, they're full-fledged Jews. Now, there's another group around in those days called the Tzedukim. They have some things in common. You can say in a nutshell, they both only believe in Torah Shebichtav and not Torah Shebaalpeh. But they're not the same group. Not the same group at all. They're totally different. Although some things are common. For example, in the beginning of Benos Kusim, we have the Benos Kusim, and then the Gemara says Benos Tzedokim. So all of a sudden we have the change from the Kusim to Tzedokim in one breath. So perhaps the Kusim and the Tzedokim had the same halachos when it came to Dam Nida. There's also one of the Dead Sea Scrolls that may have a clue to that also to show that that's the case. Anyway, so they remain on high reason. We have a story in the Gemara in Yom Adav Samachtes Amud Aleph. We have a story in Yom Samachtes Amud Aleph when the days of Alexander the Great, the Kusim wanted to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, and Shimon HaTzadik got dressed up with his Big Day Kahuna and walked all the way out to the coast, Atipatros, near Kfar Saba today, and bowed down and greeted Shimon HaTzadik. And when Shimon HaTzadik saw him, he got off his horse and bowed down to him, and his entourage was just flabbergasted. How is that possible? A mighty king like you bows down to the Kohen Gadol. So he says, it's his image that I see when I go to war, and I'm victorious. So Alexander the Great asked Shimon HaTzadik, what do you want? He says, how do you give permission to the Kusim to destroy the Beis HaMikdash? There's a place that we pray, we daven for your malchus. So the king says, okay, you can do to them whatever you want. And they went to Hagrizim, and they plowed it, and it seems that they destroyed the Mikdash that was in Hagrizim. The Gemara Chulin, Daf Vav Amud Aleph, tells us that in the days of Rabbi Meir, they answered Shechita of a Kusi. Why? So the Gemara says, Musiyona Matzulem Barosh Hagrizim. They found an image of a pigeon on Hagrizim, and they're worshipping this pigeon, they're worshipping this Avodah Zarah, and therefore they're no longer Jewish. But the Gemara says that is only according to Rabbi Meir, because Rabbi Meir is Choshesh L'Miyuto. In other words, it wasn't a majority, it was the majority of Kusim who worshipped. Today we know from ancient coins that were discovered from Shechem, minted by Shechem. In Shechem, the city itself, there was a new city called Neapolis, which was a non which was a non-Jewish city, a Roman, a pagan city, and they minted coins, and on the coins they have images of all their Avodah Zarahs that were in high grisim. And one of them indeed has two pigeons on it, and they call Mishorer, the numismatic expert, says that this is the thing that the Goyim are worshipping, and it seems that a few of the Kusim are worshipping it also hiddenly, and that's why Rav Meir, who's Choshish for the Miut, said they have a din of a Goy. But Chacham didn't agree because they went by the rule. Although later on, we see in a later stage, Chacham decided that they actually have a din of a Goy. Interestingly, the Tosfos Yerushalmi in Yoma asks a question. He says they were worshipping Har Gerizim. How could they be worshipping Har Gerizim? We see that the trouble with the Kusim only began later on in the days of Rabbi Meir. So how could it be in the days of Shimon HaTzadik they were already worshipping Har Gerizim? So the Yavetz already answers. He says very simple. He says, I don't know what the problem is. He says in the days of Rabbi Meir they started worshipping the Avodah Zarah. But until then they were worshipping Hashem, but they were worshipping him on Har Gerizim, believing that Har Gerizim is the chosen mountain. So the Yavetz, I don't have to give him my haskama, but the Yavetz is of course correct that there were two things, and as I mentioned, they had dinim of God, they had dinim of Jews, even though they were worshiping Hashem on Har Gerizim. In recent years, Har Gerizim has been extensively excavated. 18 seasons, and over there they discovered the remains of the Samaritan Mikdash that stood there. Now let me mention that Josephus has a similar story, but according to him, the Samaritan Mikdash was only built after Alexander the Great. There was no one before, unlike Chazal that said there was one before. I'd have to tell you that Chazal was right and Josephus was wrong, but there were two stages for it, and it seems that after the days of Alexander the Great, the Jews destroyed the Beit HaMikdash, it was rebuilt again by the Samaritans at a later stage, and it existed until the days of Hashmonaim, and the Hashmonaim king, I think Yochanan Harkonos, is the one who destroyed it, and that's how it was ever since. Very interesting excavations. The remains of the Mikdash themselves were not found because that was on top of the mountain, and that was all shaved off by the Byzantines to build the church, but we have links somewhere. A couple of the finds that were found from the Samaritan Mikdash is one is an image of the staircase. One is an image of a massive staircase that I think they're all posted. It should be posted. One is the image of a massive staircase that led up to the complex from the east. Remains of a magnificent staircase. That's one. And another interesting item that is also on the graphic page is a picture of a golden bell. Now we know that the Kohen Gadol, he wore a me'il that had a palmer and zav and rimon. It had golden bells and rimonim and pomegranates. So this golden bell, perhaps, or very likely, is from the garment of the Kohen Gadol, from the Samaritan Kohen Gadol. In the excavations over there, they found the graphics and links will be posted momentarily. The link to the graphics page, I should say, because the graphics are up. And in the excavations, they found bones of animals, totaling 500,000 pieces of bones from sheep, cattle, pigeons. All animals that are used for carbonos, the bones were found over there on Har Gerizim. So we have remnants of the Mikdash that they worshipped on Har Gerizim. And anytime Chazal talk about worshipping Har Gerizim in general, unless they say it's worshipping the pigeons or other Avodah Zarahs, they're worshipping Hashem on this Mikdash on Har Gerizim, which, as I said, its remnants have been found. Around today, there are a few remaining people that trace themselves to the original Shomronim Samaritans. There are about 600 of them, 300 live in a town called Holon, which is south of Tel Aviv, and 300 of them live actually on Har Gerizim. They were known throughout the ages. Today, there are, as I said, small amounts, but in ancient times, they numbered a major portion, probably even close to 1 million population. The Gemara Chagiga Daf Kav Hey says that people coming from the Galil, they could not bring produce to the Beis HaMikdash because of the Tzuah Shel Kusim Mafsekas. There's a strip of the Kusim in between, and since it's the Kusim, it has Tuma of Chutz Laretz, and therefore you cannot bring produce from Galil to Yerushalayim. Tosus already asked an interesting question, and Tosus says, if so, how could they be Ola Regal in the first place? How could they come to Yerushalayim? They are Tumi. So some want to suggest that they came 7 days early and they did Hazar. I find that not so likely. It seems from other historical sources that there were two routes that they can bypass the land of the Kusim. But not so simple. One of them is actually to go on the other side of the Jordan River, and the other one is to go along the coast at the edge of the Mishar HaChof towards Antipatris, and from there. So in other words, if a person lives in Emek Israel, instead of going straight line down, and he can make the trip probably in a day and a half, he probably had to go all around and it took him 4 or 5 days just to bypass the land of the Kusim. Now I also have a link up there to the three lands, Shalosh HaRatzos, and over there you see a map of the Jewish population. The center of the country, you have Yehuda in the south, you have Yarden on the right side, the east, and Galil in the north, and in the middle of the center of the country, that was all populated by Kusim. And as I said, there was a time when it reached over 1 million population. Today, all they remain with is 600. Archaeology also has uncovered many Shomani shuls, which are distinctive from Jewish shuls in a few ways. One of them is that they are facing Har Gerizim and not facing Yerushalayim. The obvious. Also, the type of motifs that they have are different. For example, the Shomanim today, they have sukkahs, and when it comes to taking a lulav, they just buy a lulav and they put it up on top of the schach. It says, "Lakachtem lachem." Lakicha can mean buying also, so it means you have to hold it in your hand and wave it. So they buy it and put it on top. And therefore, they have no concept of taking arba minim together. As we'll see, we even have a picture of a Shomani sukkah over there. And you look at the schach, and that schach is all fruit. And in the center fruit is the esrog. So they don't have such a concept. So if you find a shul that has a drawing of motif for the Dalet minim, like was found in Tzipori, like was found in Beit She'an, in Beit Alpha, so you'll know it is not a Shomani shul because they don't have such a concept of Dalet minim. They don't have any human images. While in Jewish shuls, later on in the Byzantine period and on already, they were more lenient. And you do have human images on the mosaics, but in Shomani shuls you don't have it. So the Shomanim exist, and still worship Har Gerizim to this very day. One of the most interesting things that they have is they are makriv a korban pesach to this very day. Last year was the first time that I actually got to see the korban pesach, and first of all, the guy that made a documentary on the Samaritans, and he asked me what I'm doing here in the first place and why it interests me. And I told him very simple. I said, the Gemara says in Gittin, Kol mitzvah shechziku b'kusim haba midaktikim b'yosem Yisrael. The mitzvahs, the kusim, they were very stubborn. When they held on to a mitzvah, they held on it better than b'nei Yisrael. But they didn't keep all the mitzvahs that we keep. But those that they kept, and they didn't budge, they didn't change anything. So these people have been remarkable Korban Pesach for 2,000 years. So it's interesting to see, I always try to think of the practical application, how it will be to Menachem Korban Pesach, etc. So I come to see the way they do it, to see if I can learn some stuff from it. And indeed, it was interesting. I'm not going to go into what the results were, but they are Menachem Korban Pesach to this very day. For many years, I wanted to go see it, but I could not go see it. Why? Because they have a similar calendar to ours, for the same months, except one difference. We manipulate the calendar a little. We don't want Rosh Hashanah to come out on a Sunday or a Wednesday or a Friday. And in order to do that, we manipulate the calendar and we add a day or sometimes even two during the month of Cheshvan, Kislev, and other Aleph. And therefore, we can actually be off. We can be off schedule by 2 to 3 days. The Kusim, the Shamanim, they don't have any of this. You see the new moon? When the new moon is, that's when they make Rosh Chodesh. So they will have their Korban Pesach on either our Pesach or the day before, which comes at the night of Bedikas Chametz. It's not easy to get there. Last year, though, they did one of the things which they usually do. And what they do is that when they make a leap year, they usually make a leap year 1 year before us. They make it 1 year in advance. Likewise, the Karaim, the Karaites, which are a totally different sect, also made a leap year last year. So therefore, they were mark of the Korban Pesach last year. It was around your Aleph year, your base year, a month later. So I got to see, and we have some pictures over there. You can see the sheep, and a picture of the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, in the blue garments over there, for the preparation for the ceremony. Ceremony was interesting. They have Shechita, like us, with proper knives. They didn't check it. They also didn't chulin. If Shechita's kusi is okay, they have a proper Shechita. And then they cut out from the animal, they take out all the fat, and they put it on a fire, Kocheu Hashem, the guy tells me, and he puts salt on it. And then they take the Giranasha. The guy takes out the Giranasha from both sides of the animal. In other words, whatever it says in the Torah, the Gemara says they're very careful to keep. And indeed, they keep these things. An interesting thing, if we mention the connection with the Tzedukim and the Kusim, one of the things is that they gave the Kohen the Zroa, the front right leg or hand of the animal, they gave it to the Kohen. Why? Because it says when you shech the shara seh, but we don't give from Kabanos that to the Kohen. It doesn't apply in Kabanos. But the Kusim and the Tzedukim, as is evident from one of the Dead Sea Scrolls, do follow that procedure. Another interesting thing is I have a picture over there of Aliyah LeRegel going up, ascent to Har Gerizim. This was taken on Sukkot, the first day of Sukkot. They go up early in the morning to Har Gerizim, and they spend 2-3 hours over there saying their tefillos and waving a Sefer Torah. What's interesting is that the Gemara Sanhedrin says that the Torah was originally given the Chsav Ivri and in Lashon HaKodesh, and later on it was given the Chsav Ashuris and in Lashon Arami. And the Bnei Yisrael selected for themselves. They selected the Lashon HaKodesh and the Ksav Ashuri, what we have today, and they left for the Hedyotos. They left them the Ksav Ivri and the Lashon Anamis. That's what they left for the Hedyotos. And the Gemara concludes, Man Hedyotos Kusar. Who are the Hedyotos? The Kusim. So indeed, the Shomonim used the ancient Hebrew script to this very day. We have a picture up there of a Samaritan mezuzah, which is on top of the shul, which is an interesting story in itself, because it has a chsavtim al mezuzahs v'sechu v'sherecha. So they etch in stone psukim from the Torah, doesn't matter which one it is, something good, they write in the ancient Hebrew script, they put it on top of the doorpost, and that's fine. So they write the Sefer Torah, which also I think I have a picture of them waving while they're up there, and I agree with him, is also written in the ancient Hebrew script. But one of the things which did bother me and was problematic is that the Gemara here says that they use Lashon Aramis. They use Aramaic. While if you look in their Sefer Torah, it's not written in Aramaic. This is a couple of discrepancies between their Sefer Torah and ours, but they don't use Aramaic. So that was something that bothered me. This time when I went to Sukkot, we all the regular, I finally figured it out. They have the whole Tefillah book. You can even see a picture over there of a Samaritan at prayer. And the book is written in ancient Hebrew. It's a little hard to see from this picture. But the language is indeed Aramaic. They say the tefillah is in Aramaic, which is pretty surprising in a way, because they are so stubborn and kept on to their tradition. Where would they get to be saying in Aramaic? They should be saying in Lashon Kodesh. But you see that they, as the Gemara describes, they use Ksav Ivri and Lashon Aramis. So that fits exactly the description of Chazal. I mentioned that there are a few discrepancies between their Sefer Torah and ours. One of the most noticeable things is the Hasasa Dibros. If we have 10, they have 11. And the 11th is a mitzvah to build a mikdash on Har Gerizim. So that's something that was clearly added on. Another interesting thing is Gemara and Sota. The Gemara talks about the Kusim, that they live in the area of Shechem. It says when you come to Eretz Canaan, you should put the Baruch on Har Gerizim and the Klol on Har Evel. Haloheim HaBeir HaYadein, where are they? Eitzel Elonim Morim. So Rav Yossi, the Gemara Sota says, "I'm a gimel on the base." Rather, Rav Yossi confronted the Kusim. He says, "The Dava says the Yafti Sivrei Kusim. I proved that the Kusim have a forgery. Why? Because we know Elo Nemar Shchem. Because we learn it from Gzer Shava. But Avram Avinu says Ad Mekom Shchem Ad Elo Nemar. So we know that Shchem. But you don't believe in Gzer Shava. So how do you know that Elo Nemar Shchem?" So the Adal already points out, says, what does it mean, Ziyafti Sifri Kusim? I show it's a forgery. Says they, the Kusim had a problem with it. So what did they do? So in the Sefer Torah, they wrote, Eitel Elon Emara, they added in Liatshchem. And obviously they're saying, you forged the Sefer Torah, you added in those extra words because you had a problem how to prove where it is. Now what's interesting is that it says you put the Brach on HaGrizin and the Kolol on HaEvel. And you also, there's a mitzvah in Basis Kisavo to build a mizbech on Harevo and take the Shtemesh Avarim, the twelve stones that that Yeshua took from the Yarden to put them up on Harevo. So the Shamanim put it up, say it was done in high region. And they even have a picture of the place of the 12 stones, which that's a place on the mountain that they traditionally believe was a place of 12 stones. But after the excavations were done, it turns out that area was the Kodesh HaKodashim of the Samaritan Temple that we mentioned in days of Second Beis Hamikdash. Now, one problem happened was that in the 1980s, excavations were done on Har Eivol, and Yeshua's Mizbeach was discovered on Har Eivol. So that, of course, was outright rejected by the Samaritans. There's no way, because the Mizbech has got to be built on Har Gerizim and not on Har Eivol. So that was one of the things that they did. Okay, we must stop here. I thank you for being with us. This general idea, as I said, the Kusim are around to this very day, and it's interesting to see from them how they still keep up the tradition. As today, a lot of things mentioned in Gemara, we see that they continued, to this very day, although, as I said, very few of them remained, about 600, but we see that the things that they held on very strongly.